Okay, everybody stand up and let's read our verse today. The next day, Jesus decided to go to Galilee, and he found Philip and said to him, "Follow me." And Philip was from Bethsaida in the city of Andrew and Peter. And Philip found, everybody say Nathanael. Philip found Nathanael and said to him, "We found him of whom Moses in the law and also the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." And Nathanael said to them, what's Nathanael? He's not a pretender. What he thinks, he says. You don't have to wonder what he's thinking. They said, "We found him." And Nathanael says, "Can anything good come out of Nazareth?" Because you need to know, Nazareth was a very low kind of city. It was inhabited by many prostitutes, and it was not, its reputation among all the other cities was not good. And he says, "Can anything good come out of Nazareth?" And Philip said, "Well, come and see for yourself." And Jesus saw Nathanael coming toward him and said to him, "Behold, an Israelite indeed in whom there is no what? In whom there is no deceit." And Nathanael said, "How do you know me?" And Jesus answered him, "Before Philip called you," nobody knows what this means but Jesus and Philip. "Before Philip called you, I saw you. When you were under the fig tree, I saw you." And Nathanael answered him, "Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel." And I want to talk to you this morning about Nathanael, and we'll go from there. Father, we just ask you to open our hearts, our ears, that we can receive of the word of life more than Oprah and Dr. Phil and all the rest. Lord, we want to be taught of the Lord, and we want your word. So we bless you today in Jesus' name. Everybody said amen. 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 You can be seated today. An Israelite in whom there is no deceit. And Jesus and Nathanael said, "How do you know me?" And Jesus said, "When you were under the fig tree," and immediately, whatever that meant, Nathanael knew what it meant. Whether there was a business transaction going on at that moment, as I said, only he and Jesus knew. But what did Jesus see? Was there an emotional conflict going on and how he dealt with it? Maybe a business deal? Who knows? But whatever it was, Jesus says, "When you were under the fig tree, I saw you." Look at somebody say, "Jesus sees you everywhere." Would you say, "Jesus sees you everywhere"? You know, it doesn't matter where you are. I told you one time I went to Disney World by myself, and I got the panhandle and turned down there near Tallahassee. And I remember I went down about an hour drive and got off a road and got something to eat. I was hungry, and we rode down this road. There was a restaurant there, and it was closed. I had to go down another mile. And finally found a restaurant, stopped, got on, got a newspaper. I remember out of the machine, walked to the counter, ordered my food. And behind me, somebody said, "Well, Terry Workman, what are you doing here?" If God can do that, God sees us everywhere. And so Nathanael, whatever it meant, he knew what it meant. Now, what are the words that we use when somebody is deceitful? There is one aspect of being deceitful is we associate the word hypocrite. When somebody is not doing what they're saying, when they're acting. And the word hypocrite, Jesus is the only person in the New Testament to use this one certain word called hypocrite. And the reason many archaeologists believe is because Nazareth, where Jesus grew up, was very near. In fact, you could stand on some of the hills in Nazareth and see a city called Sepphoris. Sepphoris was a city next to Nazareth. And in it, during the time of Herod the Great, he built a humongous amphitheater. Many believe that maybe Jesus worked on it because Jesus was a carpenter, but more of a stonemason. There was very little wood in the beginning. The rabbis have a tradition that says in the beginning, God had two bags of rocks. One he poured out over the world. The other he poured on Israel. Come on, somebody. Because there's just so many rocks in Israel. And Jesus and the big amphitheater was made out of stone and all of that. And it was where the Roman plays took place. And the plays were acted in that day, they were acted by hypocrites. And the word is spelled with a K. And they were, the actors of that day were called hypocrites. That's the word that was used. They would put a mask on and they would pretend to be somebody else. And at the end of the play, then these hypocrites would take their mask off and the audience would, you know, clap for them. They did a good job. But they were pretending to be what they were not. They were pretending to be something else. They were putting on a front when really behind they were something or someone totally different than the mask they were wearing. And in the book of Matthew, Jesus, in the space of just 48 or 49 verses, uses the word hypocrite. And having grown up in Nazareth next to Sephora, this was a word that was commonly used. It was something that was said all the time. And it had the thing of someone acting and pretending to be something that they were not. And so in the book of, I want to talk to you this morning about four times he uses this word hypocrite in these 48 or 49 verses. And I want to talk to you this morning, and I want us all to look at ourselves and see if we are being hypocrites this morning. Everybody say amen. Would you say amen? All right, number one. The first area he talked about was in the area of giving. And don't think, oh, this is a church. No. In every area of your life. And here's what he said in Matthew chapter 6. Look at verse 1 through 4. Beware of practicing your righteousness before other people in order to be seen by them, for then you will have no reward from your Father who is in heaven. Thus, when you give to the needy, sound no trumpet before you, which they did, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may be praised by others. Truly, I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving may be in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly. I'm going to tell you something. When Jesus began to talk about giving one time, and he looked at these hypocrites, and he looked at these people, and they used to give to the poor. They gave, but they wanted everybody else to know that they had given. And Jesus's mind, having grown up in Nazareth next to Sephora, his mind goes back to these hypocrites, because these actors on stages that acted like they were one person, but when the mask came off, they were totally somebody else. And so he looked at these great religious leaders and others that were giving rich, that were giving to the needy, but they knew that in their heart, they had no heart for the needy. They were just doing it to get the praise. So they were wearing a mask as if they cared about the poor. How many ever heard somebody that you know didn't give a hoot about the poor? We won't get political, but why don't we go ahead and get political? Come on, somebody. Because they took the mask off, and though they were giving to the poor, they didn't care about the poor. What they really wanted was the applause and the congratulations from the people of the world. You know, living really does come from giving. And when you begin to understand that, one of the keys in life is when you're young, many times you work hard to accumulate everything. But one of the greatest joys in life is when you get older is to give it all away. Come on, somebody. I mean, it really is. Oh, well, I didn't get a good amen out of that. But it really is. Jesus was only quoted by Paul once verbatim. And that's when Paul said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. He said, as you've heard our Lord Jesus say, it's more blessed to give than to receive. Most of you may not believe that, but it is. It's more blessed to give than to receive. And when you begin to understand that fact, giving has the potential of rendering us hypocrites if we don't do it in the right heart, in the right manner. In the early church, if you had interviewed the early church after about a year or two, they would have told you a story that took place that had to do with hypocritical giving. I want to read it to you because it was something that brought fear in the whole church. Listen to this in the book of Acts. It says, but a man by the name of Ananias with his wife Sapphira sold a piece of property. And with his wife's knowledge, he kept back for himself some of the proceeds, which was absolutely nothing wrong with what he did. Watch this. He kept back some of the proceeds and brought only a part of it and laid it at the apostles' feet, because everybody was doing this. Everybody was selling stuff and bringing it to the apostles, and they were selling their donkeys and their camels and their, jaguars and all the rest, and bring it to the apostles' feet. And they were doing that. They were selling houses. They bring it to the apostles' feet. So Ananias and Sapphira do the same thing. They sell a piece of property, but they decide to keep a portion of it back. Absolutely nothing wrong with that. But listen what happens. Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and to keep back for yourself part of the proceeds of the land? While it remained unsold, did it not remain your own? Which is true. God didn't command them they had to sell their land. God never commanded that. And after it was sold, was it not at your disposal? He says, even after you sold it, it's yours. It's your money. He says, but why is it that you have contrived this deed in your heart and you've not lied to men, but to God? Ananias heard these words. He fell down, breathed his last, and great fear came upon all who heard it. I won't read the rest of it because the rest of it, the wife comes in. Peter said, did you sell the land for such and such? She said, yes, sir. And the Bible says, he said, the same men that carried your husband out is going to carry you out. And what they did was this. They were being hypocrites in this sense. They sold the land, say, for $50,000. They brought the money. They brought $40,000. It says, we sold the land for $40,000. We're given everything we sold our land for. And Peter says, before you sold it, it was yours. After you sold it, it was yours. Nothing wrong with that. Don't give a penny. It's absolutely not. But he said, but you've lied to be a hypocrite, to prove and show that you're just as giving as everybody else. And the Bible says they both fell dead, and it had to do with being a hypocrite about giving. How many know there were no more hypocrites after that point? How many understand that? So they just did it. So let me give you this. It's okay to keep what you, let me tell you, I can encourage you. Be a saver. Stop maxing out your credit cards. Just because your banker okays the loan does not mean it's right to borrow it. You know, they're not near as open as they used to be. Used to, you know, years ago, anybody get anything. You borrow any house, you want to buy another, you'll buy another house. You want another, you'll buy another one. But now they've tightened up. But let me tell you something. You need to come to a place where you need to understand that you need to save up for rainy days. Just because you got a surplus doesn't mean you're supposed to spend it. Come on, somebody. Save it. You can read the book of Ecclesiastes, speaks all about it. Says Solomon said this one time, there is treasure in the dwelling of the wise, but a foolish man squanders it. I got it written down here, credit cards. You need to deal. If you can't stop yourself from spending, cut up your credit cards. Send them back. They'll send you a new one, you know, next week, but send it back. You need to go on and do that. You know, and then the second thing is this. You got to learn the secret about sowing. If you were a farmer, you would know this. Unless you sow, you will not have a crop next year. If you do not sow, you will not reap. Oh, no. If you don't sow, you will not reap. And one of the things is it gives, if you're a literal farmer, when you plant that seed in the ground, you're not doing something that you're not expecting. When you sow, you always sow expecting to reap what you've sown. And there is that aspect of sowing. The Bible speaks of Isaac. It says during the time of drought, during a time of famine, that Isaac went and he sowed in the land and he reaped back during that time 100-fold. And you need to do that. You need to understand how to do it. So the first area that Jesus talked about us not being a hypocrite is not being a hypocrite in giving. You know, if you're going to help somebody, don't sound a trumpet and let everybody know about it. Don't let your left hand know what your right hand is doing. Why don't you just give it and give it anonymously? Come on, somebody. Instead, do it. Okay. Number two area is praying. Jesus said, look what Matthew 6 is. The second area about not being a hypocrite. When you pray, you must not be like the what? When you pray, you're not to be like the hypocrites. Well, how do they do it? For they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and at the street corners that they may be seen by others. Truly, I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you pray, go into your room, shut the door, pray to your Father who's in secret. Your Father who sees in secret will reward you. And when you pray, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do, for they think they will be heard for their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. If you are in a routine and a rut, and your prayers are the same words over and over and over, you are being a hypocrite. If you're being like the Gentiles who stood on corners, and one thing, they when they were alone, they never prayed. They only prayed out in public so people could see him praying. They were seeking God with their heart on their own. And then because of that, they got into routines. They just said the same old prayer. When you pray for your food, you say the same. I don't know. What was the prayer we used to pray over our food all the time? Thank you for our... God is good. God is great. Yeah. How many of that pleased the Father's heart? I mean, that really touched God. I mean, just touched him. Jesus said, don't heap up repetitious things. Don't get in just routines. Why don't you just pour your heart out and say, you know, on and on. So what happens is there's a praying aspect where Jesus said, don't be like the hypocrites. In Luke 4, listen to what Jesus said. Luke 4 says, when it was day, he departed and went to desolate. Everybody say desolate. It doesn't mean it was desolate in terms of the English language. It meant it was a place where there wasn't people. And I've learned this. There are times when you get out before God, you need to get away from the crowd. The devil, let me tell you what, in our age, here's what the devil majors in. He majors in noise, hurry, and crowds. He majors in noise, hurry, and crowd. I've got that word. Go ahead and go to that, would you? He majors in noise, hurry, and crowds. That's what he majors in. And he tries to keep you in either noise going on all the time, hurry going on all the time, or crowds all the time. He's trying to get, he's like I call it, it's either muchness or manyness. I don't know if those are real words or not, but I got muchness and manyness. That is, there's like a taxi clock going off in your brain. Tick, 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 tick. Time is money. Push, 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 push. And the idea of breaking away from the crowd, it's okay to do it when there's people around. It's okay to do it. But the imagining to get away with God by yourself. One of the Catholics have a great weekend retreat you can go to sometimes. It's where you can't bring anything. No watches, no cell phones, no radios, no CD players, nothing. And you cannot talk the entire weekend. Caffeine was bad getting off caffeine. Get off the noise and the crowds and the hurry. That's what I've learned. We go on cruises. The first cruise I went on the fourth day, I could not stand it. I got off on an island, caught a plane, and flew back because I could not stand nothing. Come on, somebody. I couldn't stand it. I had to learn how to stop. Oh, here you love this one. Third thing he said not to be a hypocrite is in fasting. Oh, I knew you'd like this one. Look what he said in this one. When you fast, do not look gloomy like the who. Oh, they're the actors. They're the ones that put the mask on. They're pretending to be something that they're not. And he said, don't be like the hypocrites, for they disfigure their faces that their fasting may be seen by others. Truly, I say to you, they have received their reward. When you fast, anoint your head, wash your face, that your fasting may not be seen by others, but by your Father who's in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you. How many know God sees in secret? How many know Nathaniel found that out real fast? When you were under the fig tree, I saw you. You are an Israelite in whom there is no deceit. I know you may get in trouble with your mouth sometimes, but at least you're being honest, and we know there's no play acting with you. You're honest, you're playing. And so he's been talking about that. Isaiah 58 says it this way. Why have we fasted, you see it not? We have humbled ourselves and you take no knowledge. Behold, in the day of your fast, God says, you seek your own pleasure and oppress all your workers. Behold, you fast only to quarrel and to fight and to hit with a wicked fist. Fasting like yours this day will not make your voice to be heard on high. Is such the fast that I choose, a day a person to humble himself? Is it to bow down his head like a reed and spread sackcloth and ashes under him? Will you call this a fast and a day acceptable to the Lord? Is not this the fast that I choose? To loose the bonds of wickedness, to undo the straps of the yoke, to let the oppressed go free, and to break every yoke. Is it not to share your bread with the hungry and bring the homeless poor into your house? When you see the naked, cover him, and not to hide yourself from your own flesh. Then you shall call, and the Lord will answer. And you shall cry, and he will say, here I am. If you take away the yoke from your midst, and the pointing of the finger, and the speaking wickedness. If you pour yourself out for the hungry, satisfy the desires of the afflicted, then shall your light rise in the darkness and your gloom be as noonday. Then shall your light break forth, and on and on. And God begins to come and say, here it is. Why don't you learn to really fast? Instead of being a hypocrite and just doing without food and it never even affecting your life, why don't you take that mask off? Stop being a hypocrite when you fast, because all you're doing is going on a diet. All you're doing is losing some weight. All you're doing is cutting down on calories. Because fasting is far more than just not eating. It has to do with changing our heart. It has to do with knowing what the Lord. And so one of the best things to do is this. When you fast, you ought to really allow the Lord to not only fast food, but fast all the things and the cravings of life, to where you really can begin to experience it's more blessed to give than to receive. Paul said this. He said, I have learned to be content. And if you think you were born contented, you hadn't seen a baby. Come on, that hadn't been one baby hadn't wailed for a bottle. Come on, is that right or wrong? Ain't been one baby. Nobody had to send them to school to teach them how to cry. They knew how to cry from the womb. Didn't one of them need to teach a baby how to desire food? I'm going to tell you, they're not polite when they're hungry. They are ready to eat. And so what happens is you learn contentment. You learn how to deal with the things. And listen, you've got to learn how to be happy with less. A hard-charging executive decided to spend a few days in a monastery. I'll never forget this. And here's what they told him. They brought him in the first day. They said, Mr. Executive, if you need anything, let us know. We'll teach you how to live without it. Could a few of us enjoy this lesson? All advertising is to make you feel like you need what they're trying to sell you. And most of you were happy sitting on that banana box, right? When you used, and now you owe so much for that Queen Anne table, take you the next 10 years, pay that thing off. You need to not buy everything your beady little eyes sees. You can learn how to live with less. If your vehicle gets you from point A to point B, whether it's a station wagon or it's a Jaguar, it doesn't matter. It'll get you from point A to point B. You need to listen. If you need anything, let the Lord teach you how to live without it.
Well,
the other thing you need to do is about this is you need to learn. You fast. I'm talking about fasting the things of this, all the things of this world. You need to learn that things could always be worse. I told you this. That magazine, Better Homes and Gardens, better than whose? Better than yours. Come on, somebody. Whose home is it? But better than yours. You need to learn how things could be. Always understand. You can complain about your refrigerator. You can complain about your car. You can complain about your lawnmower. You know what? If Snoopy complained one day on Thanksgiving Day, he looked in the window, and there they were eating the turkey. They're eating the dressings. And he looked at his bowl of dog food. And he came up with this great idea. You know, it could be worse. I could be a turkey. I could have been. Come on, somebody. And if you always think through, it could be worse. It really could be worse. Yeah. Well, thank you. I can tell you're enthused about it. Then the last one this morning is judging. Last thing it didn't want you. Matthew 7. Judge not that you not be judged. For with the judgment you pronounce, you will be judged. And with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. Why do you see the speck that's in your brother's eye, but do not notice the log that is in your own eye? How can you say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your eye when there is a log in your own eye? You what? You what? You're wearing a mask. You're pretending. You got all kinds of junk going on in your life, but you got a mask on pretending you're holier than thou. Isaiah said that because you did not say, I'm holier than thou. Doesn't mean you don't confront them. I remember the guy that was at a church and they fired the pastor, and then they had another pastor, and one of his buddies that worked says, "I heard y'all fired the other pastor. Why did you fire him?" "Because he told us we were going to hell." I said, "Really?" "Well," he said, "well, what does the new pastor tell you?" "He tells us we're going to hell." "So why did you fire?" "Well, the first one, when he said it, he sounded kind of glad about it." "But this one, when he tells us, it's like his heart's breaking." Can you tell the difference? So what happens is this. Isaiah said, because you didn't say holier than thou, put your nose up. You ever met one of the meanest people on planet Earth is hyper-religious people that think somehow they have arrived at perfection and the rest of humanity is the scum of the earth. Doesn't mean we don't stand up and boldly say, but we do it with a broken heart. I'm going to tell you, the day Nathan came in and confronted David, he didn't do it with a holier-than-thou attitude. He did it with a broken heart. And you've got to come to a place where you've got this. You've got to realize one time Jesus was in Jerusalem, and the Bible says the Pharisees brought a woman who was caught in the very act of adultery, threw her down in front of him, and said, "We found her in the act of, what do you say?" And the Bible says he knelt down, began to write in the sand. And the word "write" there's a common word used in the Greek language for writing. You just write something. But that's not the grammar. But that's not the word that was used there. It's the word, the anti was put before it. It meant against. Against. And what it meant was he was writing against them. Come on, somebody. And what he was doing was, because they were hypocrites. They were not living. They were hypocrites. They had the masks on. And Jesus began to write against them. Joe on Friday did such and such. Ralph on such did such and such. Bob on such did such and such. And began to write these things. And what happened was, there began to be, the Bible says, he looked up at him. He said this: "Whoever is without sin, let him cast the first stone." And went down and started writing against them some more. And the Bible says, beginning with the oldest to the youngest, they began to drop their rocks. Everybody say, "Drop your rock." Would you ever say, "Drop your rock"? You may not throw a literal one, but you can throw a emotional one. You can throw a rock of criticism. You can throw a rock of judgment. You can throw a spirit. You can throw an emotional rock today and act like you ain't got no pack. Come on, somebody. Act like you ain't got no sins. You ain't got no issues you're dealing with. Everybody else got issues, but I ain't got no issue. Everybody say hypocrite. Did you say hypocrite? You got a mask on. Jesus stood, but he watched Sepphoris being built, or was part of it, and he knew what the hypocrites did. They just put a mask and acted like everybody else was, you know, having problems, but they weren't having problems. Can I get an amen in this Presbyterian church this morning? You know, Isaiah said that, "Do not come near me." You did not say, "Do not come near me, for I'm holier than thou." You know, Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians 6, he said this. He said, "Be not deceived. Fornicators, adulterers, murderers, effeminate, liars, thieves." He lists his whole list of people. And he says, these are not going to inherit the kingdom of God. And all the religious people, yay! And then he says this, and such were some of you. But you have been cleansed. You have been washed. You've been redeemed. You know what he was saying? Let me tell you. Isaiah said this: never forget the pit from which you were dug. Yeah, we were born on planet Earth in some spotless thing. You were in the same boat. We were in the same boat as everybody else. And the only thing that saved us was the grace of God. By grace are you saved, and that's not of yourselves. It was the gift of God that saved us. And so we come to that place where we've got to take the mask off. We don't become hypocrites. Doesn't mean we don't sound for righteousness. Doesn't mean we don't stand up. But when we do it with a heart as if it's breaking. Not as if we're glad that they're going there. And there's a difference, because people will know the difference. You drop your rock. You know, Jesus said, it's like you've got a big old log in your eye, and you're trying to pull the toothpick out of your brother's eye. You're being a hypocrite. You're living a life where you begin to do that. And so we have to come to the place in your life. I'll never forget when Jim Baker was in prison. He was in prison 5 years. And he said, you know, they brainwashed you. You know, you're in prison 5 years. I was in prison 5 years. And it was nearing the time they were going to release me to a halfway house. And then they were going to put me in and let me release me after a few months. He said, I'll never forget. He said, right before I got it, he said, most everybody forgot about me. Nobody, you know, the scandal was well past, all this and that. He said, I'll never forget, about a month or so before I was getting out, he said, there's somebody who used to come see me quite often. And he came and saw me, and it was Franklin Graham. He said, I'll never forget this. He said, Franklin came up and he said, you know, Billy Graham's son. He said, Jim, he said, I want you to know when you get out, we've talked among as a family, and we're gonna have a house for you, and we're going to have a car for you, and we're going to have some money for you, get you back on your feet. And Jim Baker told me, he said, you know, you don't need to do that. He said, you know, you don't need my baggage. And he said, if anybody looking for a fight, bring them on. He said, and he said, when he got out and they moved him to that first halfway house, it was in North Carolina, and they were near Billy Graham's house. And he said, Ruth Graham calls the halfway house and asks permission if they can bring him to their Presbyterian church. And they get permission, and he said, they come and get me, and they bring me to their Presbyterian church. And he said, and the Grahams, you know, they kind of filled up one section of the church. And he said, instead of just sitting me on the back pew somewhere, he said, here I am. He said, they bring me up, and they sit me in the family section, and I'm sitting there. And he said, and there was an empty seat beside me. He says, right before service began, he said, in walked Ruth Graham. And she walked right up, Billy Graham's wife walked right up, right beside where that empty seat was. And he said, and she sat right beside inmate 070746-058. That was his number in prison or something like that. And so she sat right beside him to let the whole world know we're not holier than thou. Except for the grace of God, there go I. He said, after the Sunday service, Ruth said, you are come to eat with us. They gave us permission. Took him to their house. And she said, we were sitting there talking. She said, Jim, you have an address that we could maybe write and send some things to you at the halfway house? And he said, yeah. He said, he reached in his pocket. He'd been out of prison now 48 hours, he said. He reached in his pocket, and he said, and you just get brainwashed. You don't even think about it. He reached in his pocket, and all they don't allow you to have billfolds or anything. They give you an envelope. You can put your stuff in an envelope. And he said, he reached in his pocket. He opened his envelope, and Ruth Graham says, you don't have a billfold? And he said, well, yeah, I have it. And he said, your brain just thinks this is a billfold. He said, she got up, walked in the bedroom, came back out with a brand new billfold. Said, well, Billy just bought this, but he don't need it. Here, you take it. Come on, somebody. How many believe they weren't being hypocrites? How many believe that? They weren't ashamed to be seen with him. They weren't ashamed. It doesn't mean it's because he'd repented. He gave his life back. But you know what? There are seasons when we need to stop acting like we weren't where they were at one point. Just need to stop acting like we weren't doing the same kind of junk they're doing. And stop. It doesn't mean we don't say it. It just, you need to say it with a heart that's broken. Not like you're glad they're going to hell. Okay, that's all I got. Everybody stand up. That's enough for a day. Father, we with all our hearts today, we do not want to be hypocrites. We just want to love you and love your people and love the world like you loved it. And we don't want to be hypocrites in giving. We don't want to be hypocrites in praying. We don't want to be hypocrites in fasting. And we don't want to be hypocrites in judging. We just want to be real. We want to be Nathaniels in whom there is no deceit. We want to hear your voice that sees us in secret. In all those secret times under our own fig trees, that we would be able to say with all our hearts that you would hear your voice say, a Christian with no deceit, a Christian with absolutely no deceit. Help us, Lord, to be honest before you. Help us, Lord, to be open before you and to take our masks off and be who we are and to let you deal with us in Jesus' name. Everybody said a good amen. Give the Lord a good clap off today. Would you do that? God bless you. Hug somebody before you go today.